the time when it's time for our hearts to meditate on what our scripture for the day will be. Today we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and you can follow along either on the big screen or it's on page 1001 in your Bible if you're interested in following along. This topic is different than what I talked about with the kids. Today we're going to talk a little bit more about the divorce side of things. So Jesus went, he then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." May God bless the reading of the word.
Before I ask you to join me in prayer, I'd want to say thank you, especially to Joanne, for filling in for Heidi as she is away today. And that was beautiful, special music this morning. And I also want to talk to the young kids here. We talked a lot about the young kids. How many of you guys are starting school this week? Did you hear any of the parents? The reason I ask that is because you might notice from your bulletin, bring your backpacks next week. We're going to do something we haven't ever done before, which is a blessing of the backpacks. And it's a good way to start with a special blessing, not from just from God, but from the people here at church next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. John Sanders was a professor at Union Theological Seminary in New York City in the early 1970s, and he once uttered these words, "If you read the Bible and it makes you warm and cozy, you can be sure that you are reading it wrong." Now, hearing that, the first thing I would say is that's obviously hyperbole. It's an intentional exaggeration meant to get our attention. Because the fact of the matter is, most of us, when we open the pages of Scripture, are looking for something that might make us feel warm and cozy. Have you ever been in a hotel room and you open that desk drawer and you find in there a Gideon's Bible? If you look in the first three or four pages in the Bible, it will say, "Read this if you need comfort. Read this if you need encouragement. Read this if you're in a time of testing." That's what we're looking for. A member of the church gave me a beautiful piece of calligraphy this week, and I have it in a frame, and I'm looking for a prominent place to put it in my office, because I know I'm going to look at it at least three or four times a day. It's Psalm 46, verse 10, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God." It brings me warmth. It brings me comfort. All of us have those things that do that for us. So we know that Sanders is using a little bit of hyperbole when he says that, but there is a lot of wisdom in what he says, too. Because you can't open the pages of Scripture without the Bible challenging you or indicting you or making you squirm. Squirm just a little bit. We've been talking about those passages that make us squirm this summer. I've been calling them the hard sayings of Jesus. If you happen to be here on July 7th, you might remember that we started off with Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the left and say, you forgot this one. Well, you'll never see that a Hallmark card. You'll never see the Hallmark card. If somebody slaps you on the face, open it up, turn the other cheek. It won't sell very well. Then, a couple of weeks later, we went ahead to Luke 18. And there's where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and asks a fairly pertinent question. What do I have to do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says to him, it's simple. Just sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. We all feeling warm and cozy yet? This is an especially hard saying of Jesus in a week when the stock market plummeted 800 points in one day, right? And then last week, we went back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, to Peter. Peter asks him, you know, how many times should I forgive if a church member sins against me? And Jesus says, 77 times. Or in some translations, you'll read 70 times 7. But what Jesus is really saying is, forgive until you run out of numbers. Now, there's a time and place for the warm and cozy, but this summer hasn't been that time and place, and we have a couple more weeks. This morning, we come here to Mark chapter 10, the first 12 verses. And there's one particular verse in those 12 that's very important, and it's the verse that you probably, if you're reading it, kind of glide over. It's the first verse, when Amy read it here a moment ago. Mark says, then Jesus left that place and went into Judea and the region beyond the Jordan. We read that and we think Mark's giving us a travelogue, or maybe he's reading from his diary. Yesterday we went here and there and we did this and that. But this is the Rosetta Stone for the 11 other verses that follow. And I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus left that region and went into Judea and beyond the Jordan, he enters into a place called Perea. And in Perea, the king of that place was a man named Herod Antipas. You may have heard of Herod. He was not a good king. People used to say about Herod back in those days, I'd rather be his pig than his son. He treats his pig better. And Herod is also well known because he divorced his wife and he married his brother's wife, Herodias. Now, this caught the attention of John the Baptist, who was a prophet and didn't have any qualms about speaking up and telling what's right and what's wrong. So he literally stood on street corners and says, it's wrong for you to divorce your wife, and especially to marry your brother's wife. Well, that didn't apply to too many people, except Herod. And Herod, when you cross the king, not good news. So what happens to John the Baptist? Yeah, he loses his head, in a literal sense. So this has just happened, right? So Jesus now leaves, comes into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, where Herod's the king, and a group of smiling Pharisees come up to him and say to him, good teacher, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? This is what we call being between the rock and the hard place. Mark says, you know, Jesus is being tested. Because if he says, sure, it's lawful, then he voids a good bit of teaching that he's already given. If he says, no, it's not lawful for you to divorce your wife, it'll take the Pharisees about 10 minutes to take that conversation back to Herod, and Jesus will find himself in the same situation as John the Baptist. So you can just imagine this small group of smiling Pharisees standing there saying, Jesus, answer? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now you see what the Pharisees are doing, right? They're taking the Bible, they're taking the Word of God, and they're using it like a weapon. You ever done that? You're in a conversation with somebody and they're making the point. You don't like the point they're making, and they're quoting a verse and you say, yeah, that's true. It might say that in Matthew 11, but over here in 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, it says God is love. You ever have a religious argument with somebody where you just pull out the scripture and then you're frustrated, you know? Where's the Bible expert when I need them? It's in here somewhere. Just hang on. I'll get it. I've had those conversations. I've had those arguments using the Bible as a weapon. I was reading James Hewitt, who's a Presbyterian pastor, and he was telling the story about how two of his friends, who were also pastors in this small town where he was serving, they were good friends, but they differed on some doctrinal matters. And they grabbed onto one of these arguments, and they just could not agree. And in fact, it was creating a fracture in their relationship. So Hewitt got them together and said, you know, we're brothers in Christ, let's solve this together. So the two are meeting in the coffee shop, and finally the one says to the other, listen, James is right. We're both brothers in Christ. What are we arguing about anyway? This probably isn't an important doctrinal matter. Look, you do it your way, I'll do it God's way. And that's how they settled it all. We use the Bible as a weapon. When we use the Bible and we mine it for information that might be useful in arguments or to make the point that we strongly feel, we take information and use it for deformation. We drain the words of life, of the life and the power they have. It's like raking together a pile of dead leaves and saying, here. The scriptures were meant, yes, to give us information, but their primary purpose is to give us transformation so that we come to those words, even when we know them, open them up, and they do something to us and in us and through us. There stand the Pharisees. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus stands there waiting to answer. What's interesting to me about all this is the Pharisees, all of them are undoubtedly married. It's very unusual for a Jewish man at this point not to be married. So every one of those Pharisees knows how hard marriage is. Now we have people here in the sanctuary this morning who've been married varying amount of years, some a year, a couple of years, some 57 years today. But anybody who's been married for any length of time will tell you that while it is one of God's greatest blessings, it's also sometimes one of the most difficult things that we'll ever do. Jason and Amanda will find out next June. More on the blessing part than the difficult part. You're living together with the same human being in a small space day after day, week after week, year after year. You're sharing meals together. You're sharing the same bathroom. You go in, you sit down, you realize there's no toilet paper. How many times has my spouse forgotten to replace that roll of toilet paper? You come into the bedroom, there are clothes on the floor. You hear your husband with his friends come over telling that story that you've heard again and again and again and again. And finally you stand up and you say, stop, let me tell it. I know it better than you do. Marriage is hard. I heard the story of a woman who was lecturing to a group of women. And the topic was marriage, how to have a good marriage. And she was talking about women, sometimes it's difficult because you want to take care of your husband. And so she said, how many of you here want to mother your husband? And one lady in the back put her hand up. And she stopped and she said, you literally want to mother your husband? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, I thought you said smother. No. It's hard. And the Pharisees would have known that. So it's interesting that the Pharisees don't come to Jesus and say, Jesus, as religious leaders, what can we do to improve marriage? To multiply the love that the husband and the wife feel together in this relationship. They're not interested in that. They're using the Bible as a weapon. Marriage is a challenge. So Jesus speaks up and he gives his answer. And you've read it, you've heard it. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. I confess to you, this passage has been a thorn in my flesh ever since I was 10 years old when my parents divorced. And I heard it in the church and felt it in my own family situation. And I've had a good many disagreements or arguments where we've quoted scripture. This one, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And people say then, well, wait a minute, back here in Matthew 19, Jesus says, if you divorce your wife or your spouse for anything except sexual immorality, unchastity, you commit adultery. And then I've been parts where somebody will say, now, you know, if Jesus were here today and he knew there was a woman who was being abused verbally and physically by her husband, do you think that he would say, you know, you cannot leave him? You know, we struggle with this. What are we to say? Now, what I want to say about this passage, at the very least, is I want you to consider what I said before. The Pharisees have no interest in the state of marriage or the people involved. They're dealing with a principle, and Jesus is dealing with people. And one thing Jesus knows is that when the two become one, it's one of God's greatest blessings. It happens at the beginning of the Bible because it's not good for human beings to be alone. And like Amy said, when the threefold cord is broken, when the two become one, you can't just pull something apart without there being a rupture. Pain. And Jesus understands that there's pain whenever there's a divorce. And anyone who has gone through a divorce will tell you that very clearly. One of the things I remember was Kenneth Chafin, who was a well-known Baptist minister. He was also a professor at Southern Seminary. And 35 years ago at one of our denominational conventions, he was the keynote speaker. And he was standing up talking about the fact that in one of his churches back in the early 70s, they'd started a divorce recovery group. And one day, one of the deacons knocked on his office door. He said, do you have a minute? Could we talk? And the deacon finally confessed that this divorce recovery group was making him feel a little bit uneasy. And Pastor Chafin says, why? And he said, well, because it just seems to make divorce acceptable. I'm afraid people will think it's okay. And Chafin said this, Reverend Chafin. He said, now, if you go home this afternoon and somebody knocks on your door and they're collecting for the American Cancer Society, will you refuse to give because you're afraid somebody will want to get cancer? It's a painful thing. And Jesus is aware of that. And it's one of the things that Jesus doesn't want to see. And I will tell you from the pastoral side, I have not yet known a couple who divorced, who did it because they thought it was okay or it was easy. It's always painful and it leaves permanent scars. That's the first thing. The second thing I want to say is this. When it comes to divorce, Jesus recognizes what happens to the woman. You understand that we're not in the same situation as we were back in the first century, right? But in the first century, did you hear what Jesus said here in this passage? He said, Moses wrote that verse because of your hardness of heart. The verse he's referring to is Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. Let me read them to you. This is from Eugene Peterson's The Message. If a man marries a woman And then it happens that he no longer likes her because he's found something wrong with her. He may give her divorce papers, put them in her hand, and send her off. That was the Jewish law. So when the woman is sent off, she loses all her rights and all her relationships. She's no longer able to own property. There is no job working outside the home. The woman is reduced to three possible avenues. She can move in with extended family, her children, or some others. She can beg on the streets, or she can resort to prostitution to support herself and her family. And this is why Jesus answered the way he did, because he knew for women, this was the next thing to a death sentence. No, Jesus says, Moses said that for the hardness of your heart. And Jesus is literally speaking up on behalf of women. So I want to say again, I can't say it enough, the Pharisees come here and it's an academic question to them. They're talking about principles. Jesus is always talking about people. That's why he came. For God so loved the world and the people in the world that he gave his only begotten son. He cared. And I want to say one last thing about caring. Caring is painful. It should be if it's true caring. In the Bible, there's a number of times in the Gospels where the writers say that Jesus looked at somebody or some group of people and had compassion on them. In the Greek, that word is a fancy word, splagnizomai. It really kind of sounds like what it is. It's your innards. It's your gut. So when we translate it into the English that Jesus looked on them and had compassion, it really doesn't do it justice. What we should say is Jesus looked at them and he was gut-wrenched. It wrenched him to see his people in pain. Jesus cared. And when he talks to his people, his brothers and sisters, his disciples, that's what he asks for us, to care in that same way. That's not, thank you, I care, but it's, this hurts because you hurt. We remember that these gospel words are words of life given to us because God cares and he asks us to care. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you that those words of life have given life to us in some pretty dark times. We pray especially for marriages today, for your blessing upon them, for love to multiply, and for communities to support. And Lord, when rupture comes, as it sometimes will, Lord, make us ministers of your grace. Make us reach out and care. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.